your family's gathered around with you, if whether you're in your home or there, your Bibles will open. We're going to be in Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 tonight, and we're going to talk about our hope, the hope that we have in God. When we arrive now at Psalm 42, we arrive at a new book. There's five books in the Psalms, and so this is the second book, and it goes from Psalm 42 to Psalm 72. And we're going to see a change a little bit because the first eight psalms, for example, have to do from the sons of Korah. And there's going to be a lot of mentioning about the tabernacle or the temple and so forth. And so on Psalm 42, it says, to the chief musician, that means the master of music, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. And those, the sons of Korah, would be the worshipers, the singers, and so forth. But the word contemplation means their instruction, if you will. So the sons of Korah, remember Korah, would be probably great-grandfather, if I may be wrong there. But remember Korah, I believe it was in Numbers 16, right in that area, he rebelled against Moses and against Aaron. And he was swallowed up alive in the judgment of God. So these sons of Korah here, these are Korah's descendants. And for hundreds of years, they led the worship of the Lord and so forth, even until the time of David and Solomon. Now, Psalm 42, it doesn't say, if you have your Bible open or your iPad, whatever you're using tonight, I pray you have something open in some form of the Word of God. It doesn't tell us in Psalm 42 that this is a psalm or that David penned this psalm. Now, though there are those that say he absolutely penned the Psalm 42, 43, and so forth, but remember that the Kohathites and the people, the sons of Koah, they love the temple. They love to worship the Lord. So it could be that they penned it as well. But one thing I know, I'll lean toward David tonight. It's okay if we do because we're not for sure. But I know one thing about whoever penned this psalm. Boy, they feel discouraged. They feel weary. They feel cast down. But more than anything, they feel hopeless in their hearts. And we'll notice now that this psalmist, he's going to go back and forth. One minute he's praying to God. Then he stops and he starts talking to himself, asking himself questions, something I do all the time. And he is longing for the temple of God. He's longing to worship the Lord. He wants to find him. So tonight, in all actuality, Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, we could even call these two psalms the perfect pandemic psalm. I hate to put it that way, but we certainly can, especially if tonight, and I hope that you're not, but especially tonight if you feel maybe a little down, perhaps lonely, maybe you feel discouraged. I pray you don't. But if you are, if you do feel that way, or if maybe you feel overwhelmed or even hopeless, then this psalm is for us tonight. Let's begin Psalm 42, verse 1. It says, as the deer longs for the water brooks, or the word there is actually pants for the water brooks. The psalmist says, so longs or pants my soul for you, O God. Just as a deer, you know, a deer has to have water to live, and we have to have living water to live ourselves. So David says, or whoever the psalmist might be, he just says, listen, everything that is in me this very moment, O God, I long for you. I need you. I want you. He says, my soul thirsts for God. The living God. I'm thirsty for the God, the only true God who is alive. Now, when shall I appear before the Lord? You see the question now he is asking God, but he's asking himself as well. When am I going to finally worship God again? When am I going to finally get back to the temple or the tabernacle? When am I finally going to worship you, Lord? Because he's saying my entire being is dry, spiritually parched. In another psalm of David, in Psalm 143, verse 6, David cries out in his prayer. He says, oh, I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you, and listen carefully, like a dry, thirsty land, Selah. Pause right there. Think about what David said. David is saying, I am so dry inside. Or the psalmist, it doesn't matter. Whoever this person is, he wants the Lord. He's dry. This prayer is intense. He's saying, I need living fellowship, koinonia, with the living God. Why? Because only the true and living God can give us living water. You remember the Bible tells us in Jeremiah that God, he says that God, he's the true God, the true fountain of living water. So the psalmist writes, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. You remember what Jesus told us on the Sermon of the Mount, in Matthew 5:6? Jesus said, oh, happy is the man, or blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and here comes the promise, for they shall be filled, or completely overflowed, or perfectly filled, if you will, completely satisfied. So happy is the person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. Now, that's not, you may be saying, well, Bill, now why would we want to hunger and thirst for something we already possess? We possess the imputed righteousness of Christ. Yes, we do. But what he's saying here is blessed are those people. They're hungry for God. They're thirsty for God. And they want to live right, to be in right standing. They want to live right before God. They want to obey the Lord. So happy is the person, yes, who has been imputed the perfect, spotless, sinless record of Jesus Christ. I say amen to that. But this is all by grace. God says, you do your part. Or Jesus says, you do your part. You hunger, you thirst. And Jesus says, I'll do my part. Man, I will fill you to overflowing. The psalmist said, oh, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Jesus said in John 6:35, he said, I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. You know, tonight, you might feel spiritually parched. I pray that you don't. But you know what? We all get down at times. You know, we are human. We're in the flesh. We fight against the flesh. The devil. You know, this world that we live in, there's 10,000 voices of the world trying to defeat us every day, although they never will. But you know what? Christians really, well, we never really need to feel dried up or parched and spiritually parched or empty, because Jesus told us, remember in John 4:13, when he was talking to the woman of the well, Jesus said, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, meaning the water of the world, the water that came from Jacob's well. You'll have to drink, and you'll never be satisfied with that water. You have to have it every day. But Jesus said, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him, and I love this, he said, you'll never thirst. You drink it once, and boy, you'll never thirst. But the water that I give him will become him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus there in John 7:37, on that last great day of the feast, he stood up and cried and he said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, there's the key, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers, plural, rivers of living water. And he's speaking then, of course, of the Holy Spirit of God. Boy, how we need every day. Remember when we went through Ephesians 5:18? Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be ye being filled with the Spirit. That's a command. How we need to be saturated, overflowing with the Spirit of God. Boy, we won't be spiritually dry then. He says, and then in verse 3, he cries out and he says, oh, my tears have been my food day and night. Watch this now. While they continually say to me, where is your God? Now, who are they? Verse 10 tells us it's David's enemies, okay, when we get there. Pardon me. Verse 10 tells us David's enemies, but I also would like to put it this way. It's not only David's enemies that are saying to him right in his face, taunting him, where is your God? It's the tears of the psalmist that he's been crying. He says, oh God, I'm crying. He says, look at it again. My tears have been my food night and day. This is extreme grief, loved one. the psalmist here, David, whoever it might be, man, he says, I just want the living God, and my only food for breakfast, lunch, dinner, whatever, has just been a diet of my very own tears. And he says, and then all day long, continually, never ending, every day, they say to me, they taunt me, David said, they speak every day to my face, and they ask this question. In the midst of my tears, in the midst of my grief, in the midst of my hopelessness, in the midst of my discouragement, they say to me, where is your God? They don't say our God. They don't say my God. They say, David, you're your God. You know, that's what the devil wants us to feel like whenever we go through nights, days, tears, sadness, discouragement, being overwhelmed, looking at the world and not looking at God. You know, he wants us to say, and the devil wants us to say, where is God? You know, where is he right now? I mean, listen, I thought that you know, God loved you. It seems to me that he's forgotten you, or he has forsaken you in your life. Now listen, the devil will tell you that when you're going through issues, maybe like what we're going through right now, you know, since March 13th, maybe he'll tell you, he'll say, you know what? I don't think God must love you very much. I don't think God must care about you very much. Look at your life. What a mess it is. Let me tell you something. We may be a mess, but you know what God does with our mess? He turns it into a message. Amen. And that's how God is so good to us. And that's why he says in verse 4, look what he says now. He says, when I remember these things, he says, oh, I pour out my soul within me. Loved one, look at this scripture now. For I used to go, let's say that together. For I used to go with the multitude, or the congregation, if you will. Oh, I went with them to the house of God. I went to them to worship, to the temple and so forth. Oh, with the voice of joy and praise, and oh, with the multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Brother, that is joy. Now listen, I know I do. We can identify with this psalmist right here. Listen, do you remember, there's not a day. If I go back and look at pictures, or I might have a video here of the chapel and so forth, and just happen to stumble on it on my computer, you know, there's not a day, you know, that I don't remember how well we would all gather together, how this place was full. There are people in the main lobby. There are people in the overflow in the cafe, both services, and all the people. We were singing and worshiping to the Lord. Oh, I remember. And now tonight, of course, the chapel is empty, but you know what? God is with us. The Lord Jesus is right here. The Holy Spirit is alongside of us. You know, everything that we see is passing away, but he who doeth the will of God abideth forever, loved one. You know how wonderful it was. And you know what's so sad? I say this lovingly now, but do you remember how it used to be? We could hug one another. We all sang together. People come to the altar. We could lay hands upon the sick and watch them recover, whatever God did in their lives. And then do you think that just maybe, if we are honest with ourselves and we look back and see what we're social distancing in service. We have to wear masks. We have to have our temperature taken. Do you think that maybe we took our past days for granted? We did, didn't we? We could come to church late if we wanted to, show up for worship late if we wanted to. Man, now, you know what? We would give anything. I would give anything to see the house full again, to see you and hear you singing again, to hear your voices and how they, when you worshiped and I knew that you were worshiping, how it encouraged me because I knew I was going to enter into the pulpit. And you wanted to hear the word of God because you were worshiping. I tell you, I'll be so thankful when those days return. The psalmist said, now he's getting ready to ask himself questions, and he's going to repeat these questions throughout the psalm, and Psalm 43 as well. In verse 5, he says, listen to the questions he asked himself. We need to do the same. He goes, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Well, that's a word, isn't it? Are you discouraged tonight? Then here's what I encourage you to do. You need to start talking to yourself. Now, I don't recommend that, but I do here, okay? You need to start asking yourself a series of questions. You need to say, why in the world am I bent over tonight, if you are? Why am I bowed down? Why am I angry with what I see out there? Whatever it might be, you need to ask yourself those kind of questions, just like the psalmist did. He says, oh, why in the world am I so bowed down, and why in the world am I disquieted? Now, that word literally means, why is there such a tumult or a roaring or a growling or a groaning or a commotion within me, like the sea being tossed back and forth? He says, hope in God. You need to underline that in your Bible. Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. See, do what the psalmist did. Are you bent over? Are you discouraged? Are you hopeless? What did he do? He talked to himself and he said, listen, self, hope in God. What's wrong with you? That's exactly what he was saying. He says, watch what he does. For I shall yet praise him. Now that is speaking of public worship back in the sanctuary, not private worship. He says, one day I'll be back there. And you know what? We can say the very same thing. One day, we'll be back in this chapel in Jesus' name. One day, this place will be full again. And he says, for the help of his countenance. What does that mean? The psalmist is saying, I'm taking my eyes off of my circumstances, and I am going to fix my eyes upon the author and the finisher of my faith. And that's exactly what we need to do. You know, we don't need to be rebuking the devil. We need to rebuke ourselves if we're not trusting in the living God. He is the God of all hope. It says, hope in God. And then in verse 6, he says, oh, my God, my soul is cast down within me. In other words, he's so overwhelmed that he's literally, there, it's like all his burdens are bearing down upon him. He can't handle it anymore. He says, my soul, everything that I am is cast down. Therefore, what is he going to do about it? I will remember you. He says, I'm going to remember you, Lord. From the land of the Jordan, there, the promised land, if you will, and from the heights of Hermon and from the hill of Mizar. So from the tallest mountains in Israel to the least mountains in Israel, he says, I'm going to remember you. You know, listen, we all have ups and downs, all of us. You know, I'm no different than you. You know, I have my days, I have good days, I have bad days. But you know what we have to do? We have to remember the Lord. The Bible tells us when we are weighed down, it says in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all of your care, your anxiety, your burden, cast them upon the Lord. Why? He cares for you. He loves you. He wants to help you. He has a bottle for every tear you've ever cried. He catches every one. He knows all the hair upon your head. He will never leave you. He will never, ever forsake you, loved one. He cries out in verse 7 and he says, oh, deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All of your waves and your billows are your great, huge waves, if you will. They have gone over me. Man, now that is distress. He is drowning. He feels like he's going down for the last time. And he paints us a picture as if the waves were calling to each other to come down like waterfalls and drown him. You know, sometimes we go through a litany, man, a list of troubles. You know, like my grandmother used to say, when it rains, it pours. I think that's what she said, something like that. But, you know, we go through it, and it's like this happens, and then this happens, all in one day, and we go, where in the world, Lord, what is going on? And look what the psalmist says. He says, you know what? The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, all the mercies of God, all the goodness of God in the daytime, and in the night, his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. That's what I call faith. He says the Lord is not just going to give this. No, he loves me so much, he's going to command his loving kindness to me. And he says, all of your love, all of your goodness, and even your song, Lord, I believe they're going to be with me every day and every night. He says, no matter what I face in this life, you're going to be there for me. He says, and I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning? And look at the reason. Because of the oppression of the enemy. As with the crushing or the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me. And while they say to me all day long, continually taunting David or this psalmist here, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Again, he says, hope in God, for I shall yet praise him and the help of my countenance and my God. So Psalm 43 now is just a continuation from Psalm 42. It says, oh, vindicate me, O God. Lord, justice, Lord, I want justice. And plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Oh, deliver me from the deceitful and the unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Meaning, God, you're my safety. Why do you cast me off? And why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? He says, oh, send your light. Send your truth, which is the symbolic of the ongoing active presence of God. He says, oh, send those to me. Let them bring me to your holy hill, meaning Jerusalem, and to your tabernacle, meaning the dwelling place of God, the temple. So the cry of this psalmist, did you know it's been answered? His name is Jesus Christ. Oh, he is the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by Jesus. Amen. Not only that, he is our light. The Bible tells us that Jesus said, remember in John 8:12, he said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have everlasting light, or the light of life. He says in verse 4, I love this scripture. He says, then I will go to the altar of God. To God, my exceeding joy. Is God your exceeding joy tonight? I pray that he is. Because I'll tell you what, if he is, you're going to have the joy of the Lord, which is your strength. And he says, oh, listen. He says, and on the harp, God, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to praise you, oh God, my God. It's personal. He says, God, you're my God. Listen, I love what it says there in verse 4 again. Then I will go. Very important words. Then I will go where? Well, tonight, I tell you what, you know, when I'm finished tonight, I'm going to go into my office and I'm going to do something. I'm going to pour my heart out to the Lord. I'm going to tell him all about it. See, he likes listening to me. He likes listening to you. It says, then I will go to the altar of God. That's right. You can go to the altar of God right this moment. You can go and confess your sins if you have sinned because he loves you. You can go and tell him that you're afraid of the dark. It doesn't matter. You can say, I'm filled with fear. I know I shouldn't be. But I'll tell you what, when you go there, the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then I will go to the altar of God. We put it this way. Then I'm going to go right now. You can go tonight. You can go in the morning when you wake up to the incredible throne of grace. That place where mercy is available. God's grace is available. All the hope in the world is available. Man, and help is available in time of need. He says, then I will go to God, my exceeding joy. You know, Psalm 16:11 says, for in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's what you need to do tonight. Just if you're down, if you're overwhelmed, if you need wisdom, whatever it might be, loved one, just go to the throne. Go right now. It says in verse 5, oh, why are you cast down, oh, my soul? See, he repeats it again. Why are you disquieted within me? He's asking himself those questions. He says, oh, hope in God. Listen, again, are you discouraged? I pray you're not. But if you are, loved one, listen, then start talking to yourself. And you need to ask the same questions. Why am I bowed down? Why, what's caused this? Why in the world am I groaning inside? Listen, there's nothing wrong with talking to yourself sometimes. You know, the Bible says in, I believe it's Philemon, verse 6 in Philemon. It's only one chapter. It tells us that your faith may become effective by acknowledging every good thing which is in you, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. That you share it, you speak it, every good thing. Oh, loved one, listen, you know, we have the answer. We need to just speak it like the psalmist. We say, why am I going through this? Why am I a mess inside? Well, here's the answer. Here's how to get out of the mess. You just hope in God. That's exactly what he said to do. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it's a tree of life. Paul, writing to the church at Rome, he said in Romans 12:11, he says, be fervent in spirit. Be on fire, serving the Lord. He says, and here it comes, verse 12, rejoicing in hope. I'll tell you something, the world that we live in, they are not rejoicing in hope tonight. You know why? Because there is no hope for those who are without Christ Jesus. There is no strength for those who are without Christ Jesus. But we, loved one, listen, we have the living hope. Our Savior's not dead. He's not dead to our problems. Our Savior is alive. In matter of fact, we are looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Titus, what is that? Titus 2, 13 and 14, loved one. No, the Bible teaches us Christ in you, the hope of glory. Praise the Lord. All that Jesus has, we have as well because we're in the Lord. You know, if you have a moment, would you just turn in your Bible? Go into the New Testament, to the book of Romans, and look at Romans 15, 13. Paul the apostle writes, and he says this. He says, now may the God of hope. Pardon me. He says, now may the God of hope do what? Fill you with all joy, all peace, in believing that you may abound, or literally that you may overflow in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, this word here, the God of hope, is only found there in the New Testament. It's a new title for God, if you will, if you've never discovered that before. It's no different than God is the God of peace, or the God of all grace, or the God of all comfort, and so forth. It's a name for God, a title for God. So don't be hopeless tonight if you are. Why? Our God, who loves us, who sent his only begotten Son to die for us, he is the God of hope. What does that mean? It means that our Father in heaven is the source of all hope and the imparter of hope. There's no place else on earth to get it, loved one. And this hope here is not, well, I hope so, or maybe a lack of faith. No, the hope here, our hope is based on the sure, certain, immutable promises of God, because God cannot lie. He says, oh, listen, now may the God of hope, and that word fill, that's pleroo in the Greek, remember? That means to fill you to overflowing, fill like a glass of water being filled to the very brim. He says, may he fill you with all joy and peace and believing. Question. I pray you're not down tonight, but if you are, then I encourage you to get up, to rise up in your heart right now and believe this word, this promise. Do you believe tonight that it is the will of God for you to literally be overflowing with joy? But wait a minute, not just joy. Look at it, all joy. unbelievable word. Jesus said in John 15:11, "These things I've spoken unto you, that my joy, the joy of our Lord, may be remain in you, and that your joy may be full." That word, again, pleru, it means complete, overflowing. Do you believe that it's the will of God for you tonight to be overflowing with all the peace that God has? All kind, his peace? You know, that this peace is a supernatural peace, a supernatural joy. They're both fruits of the Spirit, okay? In Romans 5:1, it says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have," present tense, we possess it, "we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, the peace that is needed tonight is a person. You know, Ephesians 2:11, Jesus is our peace. Amen? Now, a lot of people think that peace is maybe a place. David did. In Psalm 55, verse 6, David says, "Oh, if I had wings like a dove, man, I would fly. I'd get out of here. I'd escape from this tempest, this horrible storm." But you know, that's not the way it works. We have the Prince of Peace. He lives in our heart. Jesus said this in John 14:27. He says, "Peace I leave with you." He says, "My peace," the very peace of Jesus Christ, "my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let your heart not be troubled, and neither let it be afraid." To have the peace of Christ is to have the presence of Christ. You see, the peace this world offers, number one, it's powerless. Number two, the world can only steal your peace. And number three, the world always lies. It'll take, but it cannot give you anything. And he says here, oh, that all this joy and all this peace, and how does it come? It says, in believing. And he says, but that you may abound in hope. There's the word for tonight, isn't it? You may be overflowing in hope. And there's only one source for abounding hope. And look what it says, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the dunamis of God. Loved one, the divine helper, not only empowering you, but living inside of you. You are the temple of Christ, of the Lord. Man, what an incredible word, that you may abound in hope. That word abound, let me tell you what it means. It means to have more than enough. It means to superabound. It means after Jesus had fed the 5,000, remember how many baskets of fish, bread, and all that they had left over? Filled to the 12 baskets, overflowing. That's what this word means. And if you want to feel hopeless tonight, if you want to have a hopeless month, if you want to have a hopeless week, then you know what you need to do if you want that? Of course you don't. Then don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the Holy Spirit, because then you'll be crying out like the psalmist did, and there'll be tears coming down your eyes and all the rest, and you'll be saying, "Where are you, Lord? Where's my God? Where's the God of hope?" Listen, the Holy Spirit wants and desires you tonight to be abounding in hope, no matter the circumstances, no matter the trial that you're going through. He says that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Did you know hope is not only certain in God's word, but loved one, it's also an emotion. And you know why that we so desperately need to be abounding in hope? Because when discouragement comes in, or hopelessness, or just a crummy day, loved one, if we are abounding in hope, then it pushes out all discouragement, all the things, all those other emotions. See, hope and all those other things cannot coexist together. Hope pushes everything out. So if you're hopeless tonight, then listen, all you have to do is run to the God of hope, and he will fill you to overflowing, but you have to come a certain way. It says believing. You know, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:6, that it's impossible to please God without faith. Impossible. For he that comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. A double-minded man, is unstable in all of his ways. And listen, there is absolutely nothing to be hopeless tonight if you are in Christ Jesus our Lord. It says in Hebrews 6:17, it says, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise, that's you and me, the immutability of his counsel or his promise, he confirmed it by an oath. In other words, God swore that he would never be unfaithful. Of course, he can't be unfaithful. He says that by two unchangeable things, God's word, God's oath, which is impossible for God to lie, that we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, here it comes, to lay hold of the hope set before us. And this hope we have, that's present tense, continuous, we will always have this hope. We have, it says, an anchor of the soul, that's salvation, and both sure and steadfast. In other words, you can stand upon the rock. You can, it's steadfast, it's firm, you can never be moved, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever and ever and ever. What is this incredible hope that we have tonight? We never need to be hopeless. Loved one, our forerunner is in heaven. He cleared the path for us. Jesus is our great high priest. Jesus is the presence behind the veil. God is for us. Loved one, listen, we can come to him anytime. It says in Ephesians 2:18, for through Jesus we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Ephesians 3:12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. The psalmist asked this question to himself. He said in Psalm 42:5, he says, why are you downcast? Or why are you cast down, O my soul? We could put our name there. Bill, why are you cast down tonight? He asked himself another question. He says, why are you disquieted within me? Why am I going crazy on the inside? Why is my mind and my innermost being filled with worry or fear? Why am I so concerned about the day when my Lord is in control of the day? And he says, wake up. He tells himself, wake up, stop it. Hope in God. And that is a great word. Jesus, our anchor, our forerunner, our great high priest, right this minute, he is in heaven for you. He perpetually takes care of his own. Don't be hopeless. Lay hold of the hope that is set before you, loved one. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 13:7, it says that love bears all things, believes all things, love hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. In verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 13, it says this, now abideth faith, here it comes, hope and love. But the greatest of these is love. Father, tonight, in Jesus' name, I pray over the sheep of your pasture, over every child, Lord, over every marriage, over every single person, those that are listening in their home, those that are listening in their car, wherever, at work, wherever they might be. Lord God, we hope in you only. We trust you only. Tonight, Lord, touch us again and fill us with all joy. Fill us with all peace. Fill us with that. Let us be abounding in hope. Oh, Lord, let not the devil steal one thing from us. And by faith, let us rise up and claim what belongs to the saints of God. Bless your children tonight, Lord. Bless them, keep them safe, keep them COVID-free. Prosper them in all that they do. We pray that, we believe that, because you are the God of all hope. In Jesus' name we pray, and we all say,